I invite you, as you're seated, to open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel according to John. As a church, we've committed ourselves to walking through the Gospel according to John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, for as long as it takes, because we want to fix our eyes and build our lives and center this church around Jesus. If you want to know God, know Jesus. If you want to see God, know what he looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to hear him, hear what he has to say, listen to Jesus. And we can do all of those things. We can know him and see him and hear him in the Gospels. God has not hidden himself from us. God has revealed himself to us, and he's made himself clear to us and near to us in Jesus. Jesus is revealed to us in all the pages of the Bible, but especially in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So after a six-week break that we just took from John for the seasons of Advent and Christmas, we pick back up in chapter 7 this morning. Between now and the first Sunday of April, Lord willing, we will walk through John chapters 7, 8, and 9. And as usual, hopefully this isn't a surprise to you by now, we'll be walking slowly so we don't miss all the treasures that are here for us in God's Word. So in just the first 10 verses before us today, in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, if we slow down long enough to notice what's happening, we'll see two things, at least two things happening. First, as we get into this chapter, John sets the scene. And then once John has done that, Jesus sets us straight. John sets the scene and Jesus sets us straight. That's where we're headed today. It's a new chapter with a new emphasis. And so John gives us our bearings, like any good author would. And John gives us our bearings masterfully. But then as quickly as he can, by verse 6, he hands the microphone to Jesus. And it's perfect timing for us to hear what Jesus has to say in the beginning of a new chapter and at the beginning of a new year. Before we go any further into 2025. And let's be honest, this last week was kind of weird with all the snow and all the interruptions. So maybe this coming week will be a normal week of a new year. So before we go any further, let's make sure we're setting our gaze, and our text this morning invites us also to make sure we're setting our clocks on Jesus. So we dive right in to our text here, beginning in John chapter 7, verse 1, as John sets the scene. He writes, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. After this, meaning after the events of chapter 6, Jesus went about, kept on ministering and teaching in Galilee. Chapter 6, just a quick recap of 11 sermons, to put it mildly. Jesus had caused quite a stir. But while the stir that he had caused had traveled, in the possibly 6 months that followed, the stirrer, Jesus, had not yet traveled. He had kind of stayed where he was. So John says at the end of verse 1, Jesus would not go about in Judea. He wouldn't travel yet because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And they were seeking to kill him because he had said he was the bread of life. He had said the only way to eternal life was through him. He had said he was the clear and only revelation, manifestation of God. Very clear teaching, very controversial teaching. And so because of that, the Jews were seeking to kill him. Even as most of them at this point in their calendar, John now tells us, had their attention on what was happening centered 70 miles away in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. That's not a throwaway line from John. If we're learning anything about John, it's that nothing he writes is a throwaway line. He says the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. The origin of that feast goes all the way back to Leviticus. For a whole week, the Jewish people were instructed to live in tents or in booths, hence the name Feast of Booths, to remember God's faithfulness to them during all their years of wandering in the wilderness when they lived in tents or in booths. And even more than this being just a week-long feast where they remembered their dwelling in tents and in booths and their years in the desert, it was a week-long feast for them to remember and celebrate God's dwelling with them in that time. So all throughout Jerusalem, near the temple, just picture in your mind's eye a massive, crazy, week-long festival, week-long camp out. I think it kind of sounds fun. People would set up makeshift tents and makeshift booths, celebrate all night long, party all night long, do it all over again the next day for a whole week. And anybody who is anybody would be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. All the important people, all the celebrities, all the power people would be in Jerusalem for this week, for the Feast of Booths. So this is why now Jesus' brothers, verse 5 tells us, his unbelieving brothers, give Jesus some PR advice, beginning in verse 3. You gotta love it when people give Jesus advice. You and I would never do that, would we? We'd never give Jesus advice. They say, Jesus, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. It's a marketing ploy. It's a PR stunt. It's a publicity stunt. These are Jesus' literal brothers talking. Some of the people closest to Jesus. These brothers had grown up with Jesus, shared a house with Jesus, gone on vacations with Jesus. Some of the closest people to Jesus in terms of proximity were some of the furthest people from Jesus in terms of faith and in terms of belief. Just be comforted by that. It's not a new phenomenon. So just like we've seen before in this book, and we'll see again in this book, praise God, Jesus, though, is persistent, patient in revealing himself, even when even when his own brothers, blood brothers, are persistent in rejecting him. So notice, just to recap here, how masterfully John has set the scene for us. First, against the backdrop of God's ultimate dwelling. God's ultimate dwelling. That the one who had come to dwell with us on earth and who has come to dwell within us by his Spirit, that we may dwell with him and in him forever, is preparing for yet more revelation of himself as God's ultimate dwelling, as God's people observe a Feast of Booths celebrating God's dwelling. What a coincidence. Second, against the backdrop of God's ultimate showing, that the one who has come to earth to show the face and the grace of God by being lifted high upon a cross is being prodded here by unbelievers at the end of verse 4 to show himself to the world. They had no idea what they were asking. No idea. If they only knew how Jesus would show himself to the world. Because where this is all headed is that one day on the cross, Jesus wouldn't just show himself to the who's who. And that was their PR idea. Go to Jerusalem, Jesus, and do some of your tricks for the who's who. Jesus has another thing in mind. That one day he'd be lifted high upon the cross to show himself not to the who's who, but to the whosoever. But they didn't know what they were asking because they didn't believe. And because they didn't believe, they didn't recognize who they were talking to. And here comes the warning and the lesson today for all of us from this text. Because the voice of unbelief in Jesus, the voice of unrecognition of Jesus, says to Jesus from the middle of verse 4, do these things. Do your tricks. Just turn water into wine. Multiply bread and fish. Walk on water, Jesus. Come on, do these things. We can become advice givers, PR agents for Jesus. What he could or should do to make himself look better, or to make us look better, or be happier. And when that happens, we're missing the backdrop of his dwelling. We're missing the backdrop of his showing, and we're fixated like these unbelieving brothers were. We become fixated on the immediacy of the now and the things. Do these things. Jesus doesn't just do things. Jesus accomplishes God's sovereign purposes. Jesus' brothers would very much like the arrangement to work out as if he is one of their employees. Jesus is about, before this chapter goes any further, to make sure the arrangement is much more clear than that. That he is not one of their employees. He doesn't operate according to their timeline. Jesus teaches a lesson now to set us straight. His purposes, not ours. His will, not ours. His way, his timing, his desires, not ours. This may be a hard lesson. I know it is for me. Like I say, I find myself saying this every Sunday. I'm preaching to myself here. It's a hard lesson. But boy, is this a good lesson for us to hear from Jesus, especially here at the beginning of a new year. And Jesus sets us straight by setting our clocks. And he wants to set our clocks according to his ultimate timing. So we see here, his ultimate timing. Verse 6 packs a punch. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. My time's not yet come, your time is always here. So notice this. Just press pause on the remote. Notice this. Slow down and see. There is Jesus's time, and there is the world's time. There is Jesus's clock, and there is the world's clock. There is Jesus's sovereign purpose, which is accomplished according to his sovereign, unmovable will, and there are the world's things. Jesus is setting up a clear contrast here between what he calls his time and your time. And your time is shorthand for the time of the world, which is the time of unbelief. It's where it stems from. Verse 7 gets into this. Jesus says, the world cannot hate you. Just pause real quick. Who's he talking to here? The world cannot hate you. Who's the you? Is he talking to everyone? No, he's talking to unbelievers. But more specifically, he's talking to and about the spirit of unbelief, which can and often does rear its head, that spirit of unbelief does, and sort of sing its song and flail its arms, even in the hearts and minds of believers. We all know what that voice sounds like. We're all familiar with it. And the spirit of unbelief and the clock, the timing of unbelief, is one that the world cannot hate, because that spirit and that clock, that timing belongs to the world. But it, the world, back to verse 7, hates Jesus because he testifies about it that its works are evil. So the kingdom of God, ruled by King Jesus, Son of God, operates according to the time of God, initiated and accomplished by the will of God, versus the kingdom of the world, ruled by the world, which operates according to the time of the world, initiating and accomplishing the will of the world. We got two kingdoms here with their own agendas, their own clocks. You see the contrast here. The ways and the will and the wishes of an unbelieving world that hates Jesus and really only has use for the things of Jesus if those things submit. If they'll only really have use for Jesus if his things submit to their time. Versus the ways and the will and the sovereign purposes of Jesus that actually call the world out, speaks to the world, has authority over the world, and can tell the world when and that its works are evil and that it must submit to the king's time. So Jesus is painting a picture of here. So this is why he says in verse 6, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. Your time, the world's time, the time of unbelief, Jesus is saying, is always now, now, now. And he's saying to the spirit of unbelief, and it always revolves around you, you, you. And when you live according to the time of the world, you've lost awareness of the backdrop of the sovereign rule and sovereign timing of God. So he says in verse 8, you go up to the feast. Go on up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. So, question. Are you living according to his timing or yours? His will, his way, his desires, or yours? Because God's timing is always perfect, even when it totally confounds us. Remember our Genesis reading. The angel tells Sarah, far along in age, she's going to bear a son. And how does Sarah respond? She laughs. She laughs at God. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Old Testament, Genesis 18, 15. Charlie read it so well. Sarah said, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. She was like a kid playing hide and go seek who put their head behind the curtains, but the rest of their body is sticking out. I did not laugh, for she was afraid. The Lord said, no, but you did laugh. Maybe the timing of God makes you laugh, like it did with Sarah. Maybe it makes you weep or angry. So maybe the timing of God is simply calling you to walk by faith in Jesus. In his timing, not mine. His will, not mine. His way. His way. Like in verse 10, after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then Jesus also went up, not publicly, but in private. So he goes up, notice this, in his time and in his way, not publicly, but in private. In other words, not with a caravan. So there is Jesus's time, and there is your time. And the challenge is to live according to Jesus's time, even when we don't know what his time is. The believer very rarely knows what Jesus's time is. But the believer knows that Jesus's time is. It's as if we can see the back of the clock. And oh, how we long to see the front of it, to see the face of the clock. Jesus, what time is it? What is your time? How we long to see the front of that clock. And so often, the Lord doesn't show us the front of the clock. And we want the time to say, now. It's now. The healing is now. The answer is now. The provision is now. The time is now. The freedom, the deliverance, the answer you've been waiting for is now, now, now. Because that would be the right thing. So often we can't see the front of the clock. We don't know what his time is. But we know that it is. Just before Jesus' ascension in Acts 1, the disciples ask him in verse 6, Lord, will you at this time, like now, Jesus, restore the kingdom to Israel? We're popping popcorn. We're ready. We have our curtains measured. We know where our offices will be. Will you, Jesus, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not for you to know. And that is hard, isn't it? It's hard for me. We so often don't know what his time is, but we know that it is. We know he's Lord over it. We know he owns it. And so we walk by faith, looking at the back of the clock. And we pray what Jesus taught us to pray. We pray this every Sunday. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, help me get the order right. Because what my flesh so often wants to do is flip it. My kingdom come, my will be done in heaven as it is on earth. How does Jesus teach us to pray? The total opposite of that. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a good prayer for 2025. We're asking God to set us straight according to the timing of the King and according to the timing of his kingdom. His kingdom, his kingdom. Now, I could end this sermon now in one of two ways. Option one. Now, you need to do a better job trying harder to live according to God's time, not your time. So go in peace and give it a shot. And some of you might say, good sermon. But you would not say good news. So here's option two. Spoiler alert, we'll go with option two. Just like we aren't able to save ourselves and we need to be saved by grace, just like these unbelieving brothers, we are not able to lead ourselves and we need to be led by grace. So praise God, what a Savior we have in Jesus, who came as God's ultimate dwelling with us and in us, who came as God's ultimate showing for us and who came in God's ultimate timing. Paul says in Galatians, in the fullness of time he came to straighten us out, not because we give it a shot, but because he gives us his grace. Your time, my time, this church's time, our culture's time is always here. It's always now, now, now. Now, God. His timing is always perfect. And what happens for us, praise God, by grace and by the indwelling presence, power, and person of the Holy Spirit, is that he makes you and me, by faith, more and more into little makeshift booths, makeshift tenths of the indwelling clock of God. He will lead you. He will guide you in his time and in his way. And that's good news. Amen? So before we sing, let's stand and pray together. Think of that old spiritual, precious Lord. Take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. Lord, we so often have no clue what time it is. And we stumble around and we pray and we wonder. We wander. Lord, you know us. You are our shepherd. You are patient with your sheep. Lord, help us hear your voice. And we just pray afresh for the presence and the power of your Spirit to rest upon us and in us. Set us, Lord, more and more according to your time, not ours. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Be thou our vision, O Lord of our hearts. Let's continue now as we sing that prayer together.